Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 if you have your Bibles with you today. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be continuing our series that I've been in for quite some time now that I've entitled Refocus. And our desire is to get a more clear picture of who Jesus is and what he taught through the gospel accounts. And so we've kind of been going chronologically the best that I can through the gospels. And we've been jumping between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and been following Jesus' life and his ministry. And for some time we've been in Jesus' final week before his crucifixion. There is much recorded in the scriptures about that time. And last week, we looked into, Jesus had mentioned, as the disciples were looking at the temple and looking at all the rich things that it was adorned with, the gold and all of these things on the temple, and they were just enthralled by this architecture, okay? And as they were pointing out the buildings and pointing out all of these things, Jesus said, it sounds in scripture, it sounds like he almost said it flippantly, that there's going to come a day where there won't be left one stone upon the other, that the temple that was in Jerusalem would be destroyed. Of course, we know now from history that happened in AD 70, whenever Rome came, destroyed Jerusalem, burnt the temple with fire, and they destroyed that temple. But anyway, as Jesus mentioned this about this destruction, it got his disciples to thinking, and they had questions that they wanted to ask, questions regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, questions about when Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom, and when the end of times would be. And so they asked him these questions as Jesus was leading them out to the Mount of Olives where they were staying at that time. And he sat down with them on the Mount of Olives, and he gave the Olivet Discourse, which outlines the conditions and events from then until Jesus returns. And so Jesus gave this revelation so that believers could be prepared. He didn't want all of the troubles and the trials that would unfold down through the centuries to be a stumbling block, so it wouldn't be something that would cause them to turn away from him or catch them by surprise. He also told them these things so that we could be prioritizing, so that we could be putting the right things first. Our natural tendency is to live this entire life like there's nothing beyond it. What we can get down here below, laying up for ourselves riches and treasures here. But as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you, right? And so whenever Jesus was telling them about his future kingdom and telling them about the glory that was to come, they could be prioritizing and living for eternity rather than living for that which is temporal. He also told them these things so they could be persevering. Because if you know how things are going to turn out, it helps you to endure the things that are in between. We know that the disciples, they faced persecutions, they faced martyrdom, they faced all kinds of things. But because Jesus had told them ahead of time, this is what was going to happen, and that he had them, and he had something prepared for them, they were able to continue faithful, continue serving him in spite of what was going to happen, in spite of what they would go through. And then the last thing that we saw is that he told them these things so they could be prospering. And this isn't talking about prosperity as far as gold and silver and riches on this earth. But as we follow the Lord, he causes us to be fruitful in things that really matter. See, the things that are the most precious, the things that are the most important, can't be bought with money. And so whenever we are prepared by what he has told us, when we are prioritizing and living for the right purposes, when we are persevering, continuing faithful, following him, we are going to be fruitful, as I said, in things that matters. And so today we're going to continue looking at the events as they unfold in Jesus' final week. We'll be looking at what could be considered probably one of the saddest stories in scripture. And so for you all coming to church, you're like, oh boy, a sad story. I get enough sadness throughout the week, right? But anyway, oftentimes we learn a lot from a good, bad example, and you've heard me say that often. But we're going to be looking at one of the saddest stories in the Bible, a man who had unprecedented access to the Savior, but in the end, he rejected him. And so who we're going to be talking about this morning. The one we're going to be talking about this morning is Judas. And so I apologize ahead of time, or if this is your first time coming here, you're like, oh man, we're diving in the deep end. Yes, maybe so. But anyway, we're going to be looking at Judas, who chose silver over the Savior. Now, I just want to remind you before we get into our passage of Scripture, what's been happening. This is the week that's leading up to the Passover. This is the time whenever all the Jews are filling up Jerusalem, where they're going to the temple, where they are remembering whenever God led them out of Egypt. Whenever the Passover lamb was given, where he delivered them miraculously. And so this was one of the Jews' most sacred festivals. And as the crowds were there, Jerusalem was filled to the max. Jesus came in along with his disciples, and he arrived with the triumphal entry, okay? Came in at the triumphal entry, or what's celebrated today as Palm Sunday, okay? He came in with his disciples. He cleansed the temple. He spent time teaching in the temple and then outside of the Mount of Olives. There were groups that was coming around him, multitudes that was coming to listen. And then he had the religious leaders come to him, putting questions to him, trying to cause him to stumble, trying to cause some kind of way that they could trap him in his words. He put them to silence. But then he also made it clear to his disciples that he wasn't there to establish an earthly kingdom at that time, which was what the disciples was wanting, and it's what Judas was banking on. Okay, and so with this revelation, it sparked something in Judas. It was kind of the final straw for Judas, and it brings us to the passage that we're at today in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse number 1. We're only going to read 6 verses. It says, "Now at the feast of unleavened bread, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for how candid it is, that it records the good and the bad and the ugly, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much that we can learn from it, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, as we look into the life of Judas today, Lord, that you would help us as we attempt to bring these truths out of his life, these lessons that we can learn from him. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in our hearts today. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who don't know you as their Savior, someone who is unsure about what eternity holds for them, I pray that even today would be the day that they would get that settled. They'd put their faith and trust in you, Lord. And Lord, we just look forward to that, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. As we look at Judas, his name forever lives in infamy. And really, he is now synonymous with the word betrayal. I don't know that there's too many people who would name their child Judas, right? There's certain characters in the Bible because of what they did. It's like no one's ever going to name their child that. And Judas is probably at the top of the list. I mean, you're probably not going to name your girl Jezebel. That'd be kind of even, wouldn't it? But anyway, so Judas lives forever in infamy as being synonymous with betrayal. In our minds, it's hard for us to fathom how someone could be with Jesus and walk with him, be numbered in his 12, and then turn around and commit such an act of treachery and betrayal. For him to walk with Jesus, for him to take part in the ministry, for him to see all of these things, and then go to the enemy and say, "If you give me money, I'll give you a means by which you can arrest him." That's just unthinkable to us, that he would sell out Jesus, and for such a small price. 30 pieces of silver wasn't all that much. I mean, it wasn't like he was receiving a fortune. It would have been a relatively small amount. But today we're going to look into his life and see where it went wrong, see the things that we can learn from it. And while we may not be in the position to betray Jesus to those who would crucify him, sometimes we may have more in common with Judas than what we care to admit. Okay? And so as we're looking at Judas today, the first thing I want to look at in Judas's life is his exposure. Judas was exposed to Jesus in ways that we could only dream of, right? And I've already hinted at this a little bit, but from the time that Jesus called him to forsake all and follow him, Judas was with Jesus daily. They weren't driving around in cars and flying in airplanes. They were walking from place to place. They were spending hours and days shoulder to shoulder, talking along the way, communicating about all these different things. Judas was with Jesus each day. He probably heard some of Jesus' sermons to where he could repeat them verbatim. Okay? He could say he could repeat Jesus' sermons word for word. And you say, well, Jesus didn't repeat the same sermons. I have a feeling he did. He was going, he had the same message. He was taking it to multiple people. He would have said the same things over and over again. And more than likely, as the case usually is, the disciples would have had some inside jokes. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Can you imagine that, like, they're listening to Jesus, and as Jesus starts telling a story, they're repeating the story kind of under their breath along with him. I know even whenever I've been in places where I was able to re-preach messages, my kids would do that.
Yeah.
I haven't been able to do that for a long time because, hey, you guys keep coming back, and I can't repeat them because you're going to be like, hey, he said that last week. But anyway, he would have been there. He would have heard Jesus' teachings. He would have heard the sayings that Jesus would use, the different mannerisms that Jesus had, and he would have been familiar with all of those. He ate meals with them. He walked with them, as I said, countless miles, camped under the night sky with Jesus, and probably discussed every topic known to man as they went along the way. That is pretty incredible. The Judas had that kind of access that he had, he had that kind of a exposure to Jesus. But in addition to the time spent with him, Judas also participated in ministry with him. He was there when the thousands were fed. He was one of the ones that took the baskets and gave out the loaves and the fishes. He participated in ministry. He was there whenever the lame were healed and the dead were raised. In fact, he probably would have been preaching himself, teaching himself, and even performing miracles. We have every indication that he would have, because the rest of the disciples never once suspected that he was a fake.
Yeah.
Never once expected that he was a fraud. Because could you imagine if all of the disciples were going about teaching and they were going about and performing miracles and Judas was just sitting back in the as a wallflower, just observing it all and wasn't taking part in it? They'd be like, he's suspicious. There's something about him. Judas was partaking in the ministry. He was interacting with everyone. He was doing all the things that the rest of the disciples were doing. As a matter of fact, he was so trusted, he became the treasurer. He was the one that kept the money. And so they trusted him to the place where they said, hey, you're the one that we are going to put in charge of one of our, probably our most protected assets, right?
Yeah.
As they were traveling, they didn't have much and they needed to eat. And he said, okay, you're the money keeper. And so they trusted him. They made him the treasurer. And even whenever Jesus told the disciples, one of you shall betray me, there was no one in the group that looked at Judas and said, I bet it's him. They were looking at themselves and they were saying, is it me? They were thinking that they would do it before Judas did. And so we have every indication that Judas was partaking in the ministry. He was soaking in the love of God. He was seeing the miracles. He was hearing the word. He was seeing all of the works. All of these things was going on. Judas heard the message. He saw the works, experienced the love, participated in ministry, all of these things. And if anyone was going to be faithful and dedicated to following Jesus, you would think it would have been Judas. But here we have at the end that he decided to turn away, go out to the high priest and say, what will you give me to betray him? That is astonishing to me. While we might be a little bit jealous of Judas's exposure to Jesus, we also have a lot of the same things. We have the record of Jesus's word. We have the testimony of his works in scripture. We have history that testifies of his works and all the great things that he has done down throughout the generations. And we also have the testimony of how he works in our own lives and in our world today. We have all of these different things helping us to be exposed to Jesus, to know who he is, what he's all about. In addition to what Judas had, we also have the record of the cross. We have his invitation to salvation. We have his promise of heaven. And on top of that, if that's not enough, all of creation testifies to his power, to his goodness. He is a mighty Savior. He loves us. And many of us have had quite a bit of exposure to Jesus. I know from the time that I was very young, I've been told about Jesus all my life. I've been exposed to him. I've been in church. I've been in the Word of God. I've been studying his Word for many years. I have much exposure to Jesus. But the question that that leaves is, what is going to be our response to the things that we've been exposed to? What are we going to do with what we've experienced? What are we going to do with what we've been exposed to? Well, whenever we look at Judas, we see that not only his exposure, but his expectations. His expectations is what skewed his view of Jesus, okay? Whenever Judas came to Jesus, there were certain expectations that he had for him. And I've said many times that expectations kill relationships, okay? And just so you know, if you have expectations that you're putting on relationships and on other people, those are detrimental. Those are harmful to the relationship, okay? Especially if they're not communicated, because someone can't do what you're expecting if they don't know you're expecting it. But that's just free. Anyway, so Judas had expectations. And as we look at the Bible's record of Judas, we can come to a pretty good conclusion about what Judas had hoped to get from his relationship with Jesus. We can look at the way that he interacted with Jesus, with the things that he did, and we can see what his expectations were. There's more than one time that's recorded in Scripture in which the disciples were inquiring Jesus when Jesus would set up his kingdom. This is what they were looking for. Jesus, when are you going to come and overthrow the Romans? When are you going to come and set up your throne? Jesus, when are you going to come and get rid of all these things that we perceive to be a problem for us? When are you going to fix all of this? This is what they were looking for. They even went so far as to argue about who would be the greatest in his kingdom. They said, okay, you're the Messiah. You're going to set up a kingdom. You're going to do all of these things. And since we're your disciples, we're going to be there with you. We're going to be ruling and reigning with you. We referred to some of the passages that prophesied that in our first service, but they were looking for it to happen back then. It still hasn't happened. It will, but it hasn't yet. But they were looking for that to happen back then. And so they said, if we're your disciples, if we're your faithful followers, that means we get prime positions in your kingdom. They went so far as to beg for specific positions. They said, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand. We want, whenever you're on your throne, we want to be your right-hand men. We want to be the ones who are second in command to you. We want this place of prominence. That's what the disciples were looking for. That's what Judas was looking for. And so if Jesus was the Messiah, as they believed, whenever he became a king, they would have a position of power. They would receive praise and fame and prominence, and they would profit greatly from it. They were looking to get rich from it. Because isn't that what would happen with an earthly ruler? If he is to be the one that goes on top, if he is the one that's reigning, then they are going to rise with him. And that's what they're looking for. They would get glory, they'd have power, they'd have riches in abundance, and Judas wanted riches. The Bible makes it plain that Judas was greedy, that though he kept the money, that it says that he took from the bag, that he was a thief, he was the treasurer, he was trusted, but he was taking some of it, right? He was stealing. And so anyway, as he was going about this and coveting after this, we find even whenever Mary comes and she anoints Jesus' head and his feet with the ointment. We remember the story there. She breaks the alabaster box. She wipes his feet with the hair of her head and all of these different things that's going on. And Judas is sitting there counting it up. And he's saying, that would have been worth about a year's wages. What a waste this was for her to just dump it on his feet. She could have just washed it with water. That's free. We could have taken this ointment, sold it, and we could have had a year's worth of wages from this. And Jesus told him, you have the poor with you always, me you don't have always. But Judas is the one that said her act of worship was a waste because they could have sold it, put it into the treasury, and he could have skimmed off the top. And the Bible makes it clear that's what he was after. So he says, I'm going to profit from Jesus. I'm going to get something out of this relationship, okay? And so Judas could put up with being poor. He could put up with having this nomadic lifestyle for a time. But whenever it didn't start yielding a dividend, whenever he didn't start getting fame and prominence and power, whenever he wasn't getting money from this situation, he was starting to get a little put off by it. He had it all figured out, but it didn't seem like Jesus was any closer to fulfilling his expectations and plans than whenever he began. As Jesus went about in his gentle and passive demeanor, there was no perceptible progress toward this end that Judas had in mind. Then on top of all that, the talk of his death, of him going away, of it being a while before the kingdom and the glory arrived, didn't give Judas much hope that Jesus was going to live up to his expectations. And so since he had been already dipping into the funds, He decided now was his chance. He could get one last payout, and then he could cut his losses and run. That's what he decided to do. So he went to the leaders, the religious leaders, and said, I want to profit something from this. I've slept under the stars long enough. I've begged. I've eaten little. I've done all these different things for the past 3.5 years. Jesus isn't profiting me any. What will you give me to betray him? That's what he ends up doing. And so for us, what expectations do you have for Jesus? Whenever you come to Jesus, when you think about Jesus, what are you hoping to get out of him? And I find it's just our human nature that as we come to God, we do the very same thing that Judas does. We come to God hoping he's going to fix our family problems. He's going to fix our marriage. Our bank account's going to come along. We're going to have victory over this disease or over this hardship or over this heartache. We think that if we come to God, if we start serving him, if we're faithful in church, if we give our money, if we give our time, if we sing the songs, if we read the Bible, if we go through the motions, that somehow that's going to yield some sort of an increase in our life. That's going to fix our problems. That's going to make everything good. And the prosperity gospel of today doesn't help that any. There are those that will preach and say, just serve the Lord and he's going to make everything great. Your life's going to come up rosy. But let me ask you this. Did any of the disciples have that experience with Jesus? We find that most of them were beaten, abused, imprisoned. They were shipwrecked. They had all kinds of things that happened, and they end up giving their lives as martyrs for the Lord. And Judas says, if I can't profit from this, if I'm not going to get the easy life, if I'm not going to get a throne, if I'm not going to get a kingdom, if I'm not going to get all of these things, then count me out. I don't want Jesus. And that was his decision that he had made. And oftentimes in our lives where we have these expectations, we are so short-sighted. We're so focused on this life below. We're so focused on the temporal. We're so small in our view of who God is, that we sell him short and we miss out on what God has for us. Right. We think that this life is about a paycheck. We think it is about houses and cars and land. We think that it is about respect and fame. We think it's about this experience down here. We think it's about happiness and joy and peace and easygoing. When in reality, we are a broken and fallen people. We are in sin. We are seeing the consequences of sin. We are seeing all the brokenness around us. And somehow we think that Jesus is going to be the magic pill to cause everything to turn up rosy. Jesus came not so that we would have the abundant life here below, not so that we would have everything in excess. He came so that we would be delivered from the brokenness. He came to pay the price for our sins, to save our soul and give us eternal life. That's what Jesus came for. Right. And the disciples, the other 11, caught on to that because they stuck around until God started working his plans out. Yeah. But Judas said, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to continue on with this. I'm going to cut my losses and run now before they saw Jesus come out the other side as a victor. See, we have such a puny idea about what life is about what God's about what God's doing, because God is looking at the big picture. God is looking at things on the full scale here, and we are so in our little box, our little bubble, where we are just looking at our current circumstances and looking for an out. And God is able to work all things together for our good, even the things that aren't good. So Judas says, I want victory over the Romans. Jesus says, I'm going to give you victory over death, hell, and the grave.
Right.
Judas says, I want to be rich in gold and silver. And Jesus says, I'm going to take you to a place where we pave the roads with gold.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so there's a big difference here in his perspective, in his expectations, and what God was actually doing. And here's the thing, our expectations blind us to the goodness of God. Yeah. It blinds us to what God is actually doing and what he's capable of doing. And we get so focused on how he is not meeting our expectations that we fail to see what he is actually doing. Mm-hmm. And so that brings us to our last point here. And we see Judas's error. Judas could have been one of the 12 apostles. He could have been one of the ones that turned the world upside down with the gospel, one of the ones that changed the course of humanity, and one of the ones who would have been forever immortalized as being one of his disciples, right? Instead of infamous for being the one that betrayed him. Every time we read Judas's name after this, it talks about Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, right? That forever sticks with him. But he could have been Saint Judas. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You know, everybody's always, you know, sainting all the apostles and everything. We got St. Paul and St. Peter and St. Thomas. St. Judas. Yeah, we don't have that one. We got St. Jude. That's Jesus' half-brother. And he's the, what, supposedly the patron saint of lost causes. And Judas is the lost cause. Okay? He could have been all these things. He could have enjoyed heaven for all eternity, but he was so focused on what Jesus wasn't doing that he missed out on what Jesus actually was doing. He believed in a Jesus of his own making instead of the real Jesus. That's why what we've been studying in Sunday school is so important, of seeing who Jesus actually is, of why he came, of what he accomplished, not simply looking at him as some kind of a genie to fulfill our wishes and to grant our goals. He's not just a concierge that is there to be at our service, but instead, he is the one who has done all things well, and he is worthy of our service. If we just break this down simply, I believe Judas had three errors that were rooted in his unbelief. The first error that I see in this is that he was offended by the way. He was offended by the way. He looked at what Jesus was doing. He looked at the plan that God had. Jesus says, I ought to do always the things that please the Father. Okay, that was Jesus's way. And Judas says, I don't like the way you're going. Jesus was going about doing good, healing people. He was going about preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was saying things like, love your enemies, do the good to those who curse you, all of these different things. And Judas is like, I want you to overthrow the Romans. I want you to set up a kingdom. I want you to do things the way that my flesh, my pride, my arrogance, I want you to be in line with that. And Jesus says, that's not my way. And Judas was offended by the way. Judas didn't like the way Jesus was doing things. He didn't like the way that Jesus was speaking, the things he was teaching, the speed which they was going with. He's saying, okay, Jesus, come on already. Bring about the kingdom. Destroy these guys. Do these things. Elevate my position. Bring about the... That's what Judas was looking for. And it is a mistake on our part. It is an error on our part. Whenever we look at God's ways and we elevate our ideals and our ways above his. Whenever we start putting our ideas out there and seeing that God's is inferior to ours because he's not doing it the way that makes sense to us. Religion has done this all the way through the ages, where they look at God's perfect plan of redemption, at his means of salvation, and they say, we don't like that we have no part in this. We want our works to be counted in our salvation. We want to be able to be considered good. We want to be able to do good works and earn our salvation. And God says that we are not saved by our works, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And men look at God and say, I don't like your way of salvation. And they reject it because they can't boast in it. It's not based upon their merit and their goodness. It's based upon his, right? We as Christians, we read the Word of God and we see what the Bible says and the promises it makes and the ways that we are to live. And we pick and we choose and we say, I like this and I don't like that. And we get offended by the way that he has laid out for us, thinking that we know better than he does. And this was Judas's first mistake. He was offended by the way. He couldn't see that God's ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if we would just trust him and let him be God, he's going to work it all out. Imagine if Judas would have just waited a little bit longer. If he would have just listened to what Jesus was saying. If he would have just believed and trusted in him. But all along, Judas was reserved. He was staying out of the way. He was following afar off. And Judas had never actually believed in Jesus. The passage that we read before Sunday school this morning, where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? Peter responds and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. And Judas says, you are my gravy train. You are my ticket to riches. That's not actually recorded in the Bible, but that was his thoughts. Okay? He wasn't looking at Jesus as a savior. He was looking at Jesus as a provider. He was a gold digger. There you go. And so he had never believed, he had never trusted in Jesus because Jesus didn't fit his expectations. And so he was offended by the way. And so the second mistake that he made was that he aligned with the enemy. He betrayed Jesus. Whenever he says, I don't like the way that Jesus is doing things, I'm going to do things my way. Jesus isn't making me any money, so I have a way I can make money with Jesus. After all, doesn't Jesus owe me since he's failed me all this time? He goes to Jesus' enemy, says, give me money, and I'll give you him. Right? And so he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so he aligned himself with the enemy. What ends up happening whenever we don't like God's way, we choose to do things our way, which is rebellion against God, which is aligning ourselves with the enemy. Yeah. Right? We don't like to think of it that way, right? Whenever we look at sin, we think, oh, sin is just a little sin. It's just a little white lie, right? It's not nothing serious. It's not that big of a deal. But whenever you say, I don't like God's way, I'm going to do it a different way, you are aligning yourself with the enemy, with Satan. And not only that, but as we go about living a life that is contrary to God's word and contrary to God's will, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, doing things that are wicked, they are harmful to us. That's why God says don't do it. It's harmful to us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's not just arbitrarily up there saying, what do they enjoy? What's fun? So I can take it away from them. He's saying, what's harmful to them? What's destructive to them? And I'm going to keep them from it so that they can prosper, so that they can have the good life, so they can see that my way is good. And instead, we start running after the ways of the devil, start running after the ways of the flesh. And whenever we do that, we are giving ammunition to the enemy. Because if you're a believer and you're going out and you're living contrary to God's word, then the accuser of the brethren comes out and says, hey, isn't he one of yours? That one that's over there doing everything contrary to you, that one who is dragging your name through the mud, the one that's making you look bad, isn't he one of yours? How many times have you talked to people who you tell them about church, you tell them about God, you tell them about your faith, and they say, I've met Christians before, and if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one of them. They ran into a Judas.
Yes.
They ran into someone who has went against the word of God and against the will of God, and they've given God a bad name.
Yeah.
And that's what Judas was doing. He was aligning with the enemy. He was betraying the Lord, and he was giving ammunition to use against the Lord. How often do we get offended in the way, do things our own way, make our Lord look bad, and bring about difficulties and destruction on ourselves that God tried to keep us away from? And that brings us to the third thing about his error. Is the third error was he rejected forgiveness. He rejected forgiveness. See, I'm not saying these things so we feel bad about ourselves. I'm not saying these things so you leave in guilt and shame. I'm saying these things because, honestly, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We all mess up. We all fail. We all do stupid stuff. And as long as we are in this flesh, as long as we're living in this world, we're going to face temptations. We're going to fail and we're going to fall. But what do you do whenever you do fail? What do you do whenever you do fall? And in this, we see that Jesus continually reached out to Judas. Jesus knew all along that Judas was a fake and a fraud and a phony, never exposed him once, right? And so he repeatedly showed kindness to Judas, repeatedly reached out his hand. At the Last Supper, he washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas had already covenanted to destroy him. That's incredible to me. Whenever Judas came with the guards, he greeted him and called him friend and allowed him to greet him with their cultural type of greeting, where he came and greeted him with a kiss. And he called him a friend. Over and over, he was giving him opportunities to not go all the way. He was giving him out. He was giving him a means of escape. And Judas kept going onward. And even after Jesus was arrested, even after he was sentenced, even after he was crucified, Jesus would have forgiven Judas. I say, how do I know that? He forgave the Roman guards that put him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave one of the thieves as the thief hung on the cross beside of him. He says, I am guilty. That's what the thief said. And the thief had mocked and had ridiculed and had made fun of him. Finally, he comes to himself and he says, wait a second. I'm in the wrong here. He looks at Jesus and he says, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looks at that thief that had mocked him, railed on him, had committed all manner of sin against him. And he said, this day wilt thou be with me in paradise. As we go forward a little bit, Peter denied Jesus. And Jesus came to him and restored him and forgave him and used him. He didn't cast him aside. He didn't say, you messed up too bad. I'm done with you. Go away. Peter betrayed Jesus and Jesus forgave him. He would have forgiven Judas. But instead of coming to Jesus, instead of seeking forgiveness, instead of admitting his mistake, admitting his failure, he went, cast the money at the priest's feet, ran out, hung himself, committed suicide. That's the end that Judas decided for himself. He had walked with Jesus. He had exposure to Jesus. He saw the love, the forgiveness, the power of God upon Jesus, and he chose to die in shame, rejecting the one who died for him. That's incredible to me. But I know that even though I can be a little bit judgmental, a little bit critical toward Judas, but I know that oftentimes that even myself, whenever I fail, whenever I sin, whenever I do the things that I shouldn't do, my first inclination is to distance myself from him. Mm-hmm. Whenever we sin, whenever we fail, we run away from God instead of running to him. Right. And it should not be that way. As we see who he is, as we are exposed to him, as we learn of him and his love and his desire to fellowship with us. He gave his life for us. He bled upon a tree so that we could be saved. He offered forgiveness to whosoever will. Do you think that just because you mess up, that all of a sudden he's going to cast you out? He's going to throw you away? We run to him and not away from him. And so as we look at all of these things about Judas, we have been exposed to Jesus. We have his word before us. We have 2,000 years of history of people whose lives have been changed, of how Jesus and what he did has altered the course of the world, right? Yeah. We have all these evidences of him. We've been exposed to him, but our expectations blind us. We say, God, I want you to do it this way. And God says, no, I have a better way. And we say, I don't trust your way. I'm going to do things my own way. And we end up messing up and we do all these different things. We live contrary to him. We wallow in our sin. We bring about sin's consequences. We bring about all these things in our own lives because we haven't listened to him, because we didn't think that his way was best. And then whenever all of these things come crashing down on us, instead of running to him, we run away from him. Mm-hmm. We're not so much different from Judas, are we? But we don't have to finish the story the way that he did. God is loving and merciful to us. He desires that we know him, that we fellowship with him, that we spend eternity with him. That's what he desires for us. I mean, I've said this many times, if I had been God, and praise the Lord, I'm not. I would have come down and destroyed this whole place a long time ago. I offer you everything. I create everything for you. I give you all these things and you're unthankful and rebellious and you hate me. If I was Jesus, I never would have went to the cross. Praise the Lord, I'm not Jesus. Right. Would you give your life for a bunch of ungrateful people who spitting on you and beating you and hanging you on a cross? No. But he did. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He gave his life for us so that we could live with him. That's his desire for us. And so I want to just give a challenge to you today. If you are a believer here today, acknowledge that he is God. He knows what he is doing. Look at the word of God and who it reveals him to be. Throw away your expectations, your preconceived notions, your idea. Throw away your box that you try to cram Jesus in and let him be God. life isn't always going to unfold the way that you want it to. There's going to be hiccups and bumps. There's going to be unpleasant things. There'll be a pandemic once in a while. Your relationships may not work out. But trust God through it and allow Him to be God. Allow Him to put the path together. Allow Him to take you through this life. Don't just trust Him with your salvation. Don't just trust Him with heaven. Trust Him with your life here below and trust His goodness that He will do what's best for you, that in the end, whenever you stand face to face before Him, you can say, He truly took care of me and He knew what He was doing.
Yeah.
Trust in Him. And whenever you mess up, whenever you fail, whenever you sin, because you will, run to Him and not away from Him.
Yeah.
Don't let the shame and the guilt push you the wrong direction. Let it push you toward Him.
Yeah.
So you confess your sins, He cleanses them, and you continue walking with Him.
Yeah.
If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there's never been a time that you realized that you were a sinner, that you had come short of the glory of God, that your sin had separated you from God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift, it's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't pay for a gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? That means that whenever I get to the end of myself, whenever I realize I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and I put my faith in the only one who can and say, Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you paid the price for my sins. I'm trusting you to forgive my sins and to save my soul. It is when your faith is in Him that you are changed from darkness to light. It's right at that time that you become a child of God. It's that time whenever you're eternity is secured, your salvation is granted. That is when you become one of His. It is not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by His grace He saves you.
Yes.
That's what it means to be a child of God. I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy God. I've went against Him, but He has made a way that I can be restored. And I'm trusting His way, not my way.
Yeah.
That's salvation.
Yeah.
And the final thought to learn from Jesus here, or from Judas, I should say. The final thought to learn from Judas is that Jesus never changed the way that He treated Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, Judas decided.
Yeah.
If you're a Christian here today, it shouldn't matter whether it's a Judas or a Peter. It shouldn't matter what that person is doing. Jesus loved both of them, was compassionate, kind, and caring, loving to both of them. Shouldn't we be as well?
Yeah.
Just because someone doesn't believe what we believe, just because someone doesn't follow God as we follow Him, does that mean that we mistreat them and abuse them and cast them out? It's not what Jesus did, right? So that's my challenge for us today. If you never trusted in Christ, put your faith in Him. If you've got people in your life that don't believe what you believe, show the love of God in the way that you treat them. And as you follow after Him, trust Him in the way. Keep short accounts with Him. Because He is a good God. He's worthy of our love, our service, our trust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for this time that we've had in Your Word. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can learn from Judas. As I studied this out, and as I prepared it, and as I've preached it, Lord, honestly, it's been convicting to me because I've got more in common with Judas than what I like to admit. Lord, I love You and I desire to serve You. I desire to please You, Lord, but often I fail. And Lord, I just pray that You continue working my heart, my life, do that which is needed. And I pray for each person here that You would do exactly what's needed in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would see You for Your love, Your mercy, Your goodness, see You for who You are. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would as Christians, that we'd take heart in that we would continue to walk with You, trust You, and allow You to do Your perfect work. And I say once again, if there's one here today that don't know You as their Savior, that even today they would call upon You and put their faith and trust in You. Lord, we do love You. We praise You. We thank You for all You do and all You're going to do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.